Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts this morning. And it's good to see Brother David and Ms. Watkins in the service this morning. They're very faithful to come on Wednesday, and I'm glad they were able to get out and be here this morning. And you continue to remember to pray for Brother David and Ms. Watkins. And I'll share something with you this morning, very, very simple. I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart. I talk to a lot of people who are having problems and trouble. I can ask them about 3 or 4 different questions, and I can diagnose their problem. It comes from different directions, and it may be different situations in life and everything else, but there are 4 basic things if you don't do them, if you don't maintain them, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. I want to read this to you. This is an account in Acts 27 of the Apostle Paul as he has been transported to Rome to stand before Caesar. And in the journey, he is going by ship. And when you come to the passage of Scripture I'm reading to you, most of you are familiar with it. But I want to begin the reading this morning at verse number 9. They have been traveling, and they have come to a certain port, and it's called Fair Haven, and they are there laying over for just a short time. And verse number 9 begins this way. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the laden and the ship, but also of our lives. Therefore, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lie toward the south, west, and northwest. But when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tumultuous wind called Eurycydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive." That's Luke writing in the book of Acts. "And running under a certain island, it's called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirded the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand and strake sail, and so were driven." They were concerned. The whole ship, they thought, was going to come apart in such a violent storm. "And we being exceeding tossed in a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." They began to throw off all their valuables and their cargo. "And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So all that is involved in the sails and all of that, the necessary equipment for operation of that ship, they throw overboard trying to save and keep the ship afloat. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as he told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when he'd gone a bit further, he sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should fall upon the rocks, they cast out 4 anchors in the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colors as though they would have cast anchor out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the sailors cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but pick up verse 44. He said this, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safely to the island. I'll just call your attention back to verse number 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wishing for the day. They are now so close to this island, you can't see anything. It's a terrible storm going on, knowing that it'll be a rocky coast. They throw out anchors lest they be dashed on those rocks and the ship destroyed. I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask now for that anointing of the Holy Ghost of God that will make the difference. Thank you for the choir. Thank you for Sister Kay for the wonderful song. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the congregation of singing and for this number gathered here in the building and the vast radio and internet audience. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit of God would touch me, remove far from me anything that would hinder the work of the Holy Ghost this morning. And Father, I bow before you and confess there's no good thing in me. But God, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, God, that you would just take me, fill me, use me. And our Father, speak to my heart, heart of all these friends. Our Father, I pray you'd help us to understand the desperate need of this hour, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and these men on this ship are in a terrible storm, and the storm has come, and you know who controls the weather. God sent the storm, and they are in peril of their life. And they in verse number 29, it says they threw out four anchors. And I found in life that there are four anchors that if you'll keep those anchored solidly, that you can go through any storm you face. When I was pastoring down in Valdosta, Georgia, there was a fellow down there, and we got to talking about the Gulf of Mexico. We were only a little over an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes from it, an hour and a half, and you go put your boat in and fish the Gulf of Mexico. But that's a big body of water. It goes, you know, keeps right on going. And they were out. They'd been down there several times fishing, but this brother and another friend with him were fishing. And they got out there, and their motor cut off. And they began to tinker with the motor and to fool with it and try to get it to go, and they tried this and tried that and tried the other. And before they knew it, while they were so concerned with the motor not operating and trying different things, they'd got a lot further out than they thought. And after a while, they frantically tried to work some more, and then one of them maybe tried to do some paddle it back to the shore, but they were way out of sight of land by that time. And it dawned on them, we'll throw out the anchor. And they threw the anchor out. The only problem is, by that time, they'd got so far from the shore, the anchor wouldn't touch bottom. 3 days later, they rescued those men, the Coast Guard did, way down in the Gulf of Mexico. 3 days they spent without any water, or just very little bit of water, very little bit of supplies. The reason being is, if when they knew they were in trouble to start with, when they were in shallow water, if they'd thrown the anchor out, they'd still been there. But they didn't take the warning seriously. They didn't. They just kind of drifted along, and with the tide and the wind, and before they knew it, they'd got too far gone. I was reading a book last night written by a pastor named William Ward Ayer in 1952. William Ward Ayer was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York, and he gave a series of lectures at Bob Jones University on revival and evangelism. And I found it just interesting to listen to how he was talking about the current times, his concern about the moral climate of America and of the world, and more especially, his concern about the apathy and lack of concern and just the drifting along of God's people. We just come out of war. And people very earnestly prayed during that time and begged God to bring their loved ones home and knew that if God didn't intervene, we'd be in trouble. But now the war was over. The economy was picking back up. Things were looking better. And people had quit praying and started working, trying to make a living and enjoy the prosperity of that time. But he said there's a real urgency for revival, a need for revival. And he began to write about and talk about people from other lands, reports he'd had of leaders of certain countries who had said, if we don't have a revival of Christianity and of morality, our nation will be gone. And it was so many of those. And he talked about little pockets of areas where God was beginning to move. And he talked about a young evangelist here in America, Billy Graham, who was being blessed and having great success. And he said, my heart's desire is that God would send revival to America. We'd pray. And he said, of all the nations, he said, there's only one that I know of that has no indication and has indicated no desire for revival. It was England. And that was in 1952. I hope you understand what's going on in England right now and where they are. They've been in constant religious decline for many years now. And they just recently elected a Muslim for president, for the mayor of London. My dear friend, listen. They are not having revival in England. Less than one half of 1% of people in England now profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ or say they're active in a church anywhere. The great Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Charles Spurgeon used to preach to 5,000 people, has been boarded up, large portion of it, and they've kept putting in petitions and walls till they've got an auditorium. Jim went there. I'm not sure how large the auditorium is. I think it's probably not much larger than our auditorium, but maybe 150, 200 people attend there now, just out of ceremony. My dear friend, listen, there's an urgency in our land for revival. There's a need in our land for revival. There's storm all around us. And what's happened here in this place, it's in God's divine providence. God sent this storm. God controls the elements. He controls all that. You'd have to say that God sent the storm. And there are rocks, there are dangers, and there are all types of things that you face in this world. And we've not seen the end. We are right in the very beginning of a great storm here in America. There are four things, and they're so very simple, you'll miss it if you don't listen this morning. So very simple in this passage of Scripture and in other places that I want to draw your attention to. Four anchors that'll keep you safe in a time of storm, that you'll need to have in a time of storm. Listen, these men were seasoned sailors. If there was any way to save that ship, they could have done it, but it was an impossible task. I really believe we've come to the place now, without God's divine intervention, there's no one person or no group of people that know how to save our nation. I don't care what kind of background they have, what kind of training they have. I don't believe there's anybody that is equipped to do what needs to be done in America. Only by God's divine intervention and revival. But I'm going to tell you something. You need in your family and in your home four anchors that'll keep you established. The Apostle Paul had, God spoke to his heart. He warned them about that trip, and they didn't listen. They thought they knew better, and they decided to go their way. They rejected the truth of the Word of God, of the man of God. And then he admonishes them when they're right in the midst of the storm and they are in such danger. He said, you should have listened to me, but you didn't. And it's a sad thing. I learned some time ago as I was reading through the Old Testament, Jeremiah, such great passion and such pleading with his nation to turn from idols and turn to the living God, and that God would bless them and God would do this and God would do that. He said, God said, call upon me and I'll answer thee and show thee great mighty things. Turn to God, rend your heart and turn to God, return to God. And they wouldn't listen. And the next book that he wrote is called Lamentations. That means weeping and crying. And as I began to read through the book of Lamentation, I understood that he had a word from God. He knew what it would take to keep their families safe. He knew what it would take for them to have stability. He knew what it would take for their nation to survive and to be blessed of God. But he was weeping because he knew God had said, I will. And if they'll do this, I will. But they would not listen. And what an awful thing it is to be a preacher and to preach truth. And people just will not listen. They'll call you when their family's all to pieces. They'll call you when everything's fell apart. But they will not do the simple things like throwing out an anchor. That's so easy. All those guys had to do that spent three nights in the Gulf of Mexico was at the right moment, as soon as they knew they were in trouble, if they'd have thrown the anchors out, or throw the anchor out, they'd still be, they'd been rescued sooner. Four anchors, and they're so simple, so simple. Notice what I share with you this morning from this passage of Scripture. I want you to look at verse number 23. And here's what Paul said. He said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Number one, first anchor. The first anchor that would keep you from being dashed on the rocks, and for this individuals and for families and for churches, and it, that is that we must have a personal relationship with God. He said, this God, whose I am and who I serve. Now, understand this. He's not a God in name to him. Jesus said there were a great number of people who draw near with their lips, but their heart's far from me. They are nominal Christians in name. You ask a great host of people, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. Oh, do you love God, serve God? They don't have any answer for that. What does it mean when he said, whose I am? First of all, it has to do with the idea of salvation. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. We've been born again. You need to know, the first anchor is this, and it's so simple. You need to know that you're saved. You need to know that Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. And he said that I'm his. I was bought with a price. And he writes to the church at Corinth, said, what? No, you're not, that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price. You belong to him. He redeemed you, saved you, body, soul, and spirit. But my dear friend, your home, your family, your life, and our nation's going to go on the rocks because of this one thing. There are so many people who will not have a personal relationship with it. Number one is salvation, but number two, he said, whom I serve. And if you're going to have a real relationship with him, if you're going to have a real relationship, it involves some things. I wrote down four little things here, and I hope that you'll just make these so simple, so simple. Number one, whom I serve, that speaks of companionship. The Bible said, Jesus said that I'm the vine, you're the branches. And you and I, he said, we labor together with him. And it speaks of companionship. Are you aware as a Christian of his presence with you all the time? Are you in your daily life experience God's presence? Is he your friend? I love that song we sing only around Easter time. But I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's way. Is he your companion? Here's an anchor. It's got to be this anchor of your personal relationship with the Lord. It has not only to do with companionship, but communication. Do you talk with him? Adam sinned in the garden, and God came looking for him in the cool of the day. And he said, Adam, where art thou? Because previous to that, they would come, he would come, and he and Adam would walk and talk and communicate with one another. But when Adam got out of fellowship with God, and when he sinned against God, he didn't want to be where God was at. He certainly didn't want to walk with him, didn't want to talk with him. Are you in a communication with the Lord? Do you talk with him? I mean, is it like a friend to friend? Abraham's called a friend of God. Do you talk with him? Are you communicating with him? But not only does it have to do, my dear friend, with his companionship that he's with you and your conscience aware of his friend, of his presence, and also your communication with him, that you're talking with him, that you're always in communication with him. But there's another step, and that is our commitment to him. Our commitment to him. God, he said, whose I am and who I serve. I'm committed to him. I'm serving him. I'm serving him. That's not just for preachers. That's not just for missionaries. It's for you. Paul writes to that church and he said, I thank God that he saved you and you turn from serving idols to serve the true and the living God, a commitment to him. Are you committed to the Lord? Is he your first priority? Is he your first? One of the problems that missionaries face is the plurality of gods and nations. And when you go in and present the God of this Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll tell you that so many of those people, they'll take him as an add-on God. He's just an add-on God. He's not the supreme God. He's not the God, and everything else is false gods. They're willing to accept him as an add-on God. Is he an add-on God in your life? Is he just somebody that's a part of your life? You've got work and you've got pleasure and you've got this and you've got that and you've got God. And he's kind of equal, on an equal plane with everything else in your life. And you've got demands at work and you've got demands in your family and you've got demands in your business. And then you've got your Christian responsibility. And they're all kind of on an equal plane. Is that the case with you? I'm going to tell you what will save you from the rocks. It's this. That is your commitment to him, that he's first in your life in everything. You're to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And you're to honor him. My dear friend, if every thought you have, every action, everything you do is geared on this idea that it's Jesus first, whatever he wants. I'm going to ask him. I'm going to do what he wants to do. And he gets first place in my time. He gets first place in my talent. He gets first place in my tithe. He gets first place in every area of my life. I'm committed to him. And then not only that idea of the companionship and the communion with him and that, but confidence in him. He said this down here in this passage of Scripture. He said that God told me that the ship's going to be destroyed, but there are no lives be lost, and I believe God. Do you have any confidence? How's your confidence in the Lord? When you look at the world situation and you look at family's problem, the first thing you do is just say this, that I know God's able. I don't care what comes. I don't care what the diagnosis is at the doctor's office. I don't care what my paycheck says. I don't care what circumstance says. I believe God. God's able to take care of me. I've got supreme confidence in him. I believe he can. Is that kind of commitment you have? I'm going to tell you, the first anchor that you need to have out is this personal relationship with the Lord. It's real. That means it doesn't matter what I do, doesn't matter what anybody else does, that this is yours. This is you and the Lord. And you have that commitment with him. You have that confidence in him. And you have that communion with him. And you have companionship with him. He's with you all the time. You can face anything and accomplish anything and weather any storm as long as he's with you. But that leads me to the next thing. The second anchor is this. It is not only your personal relationship with the Lord, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you operate? It takes me and you a long time to understand that what Jesus said is true. Without me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean it's an option. It doesn't mean I can do some things on my own. But he said, if you're going to do anything that honors me and pleases me, you have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. How close, how intimate are you with the person of the Holy Spirit of God? How aware are you, first of all, of his residence in you? I talked about the companionship of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. How conscious are you of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God's with you? That he's always with you? That he is the seal of your salvation. He's the earnest of your salvation. He came into your heart and life when you were saved, crying, Abba, Father. He'll never leave you or forsake you. The Holy Spirit of God's there. Now understand this. It's just kind of like you got different appliances in your home, and some of them use different kind of voltage and this, that, and the other. But the power supply to your house is the same. It comes in that main house, and there's certain breakers and certain feeds and certain lines and everything. And there's a washer or dryer, rather, that runs off of 220 and others run off of 110, whatever. But that power source is the same all the way through your house. And what operates your lights operates your refrigerator. And what causes your heat to come on and go off, it's the same power. And if you go outside and you throw that breaker or a limb fall down or a tree fall down the road, you'll find out how quick that without the electrical power in your house, nothing works. Not like somebody I heard not long ago had a power outage and everything went out. And they said, well, thank God we still got the microwave. We don't have a stove, but we got the microwave. If the power's off, nothing works. You understand what I'm saying? And in your personal life, I'm not talking about preachers, missionaries, just them. I'm talking about you personally, the Holy Spirit of God. You have to have it, and you have to teach it to your children that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and you can depend on Him. Yeah. Did you know the Holy Spirit of God knows everything God knows because He's God? Do you understand the Holy Spirit of God has all the power of God because He is God? And He's rested inside of you. Here's an anchor. My anchor's this. I know I'm not never alone. He's always with me, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and it is the person of the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of me. That anchor of the Holy Spirit of God. What am I going to do? Throw my hands up. And what am I going to do? I can't. But we can't. Listen, if we live our life dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us, to be a husband, to be a wife, to do our job, to get out of bed every morning, to be able to function physically and mentally and every other way, and know that without Him we can do nothing, and it's the Spirit of God in us that allows us to do anything. And He's promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How aware are you of the residence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? How aware are you of the fact that you ought to request His assistance? He's in you, and He's always with you. My dear friend, listen, He's there, and He's at your disposal. I guess you'd say it's not a good way to say it, but He's there, and He said, if you'll ask me, I'll help you. If you ask me, I can do it. I can do it. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly, but He's also willing to let me and you do things on our own. But if you ask Him, He'll give His power. And here's an anchor that'll carry you through the darkest days of your life. If you'll learn that the Holy Spirit of God is resident with you and that He's waiting for you to request for Him to help you. Call upon me and I'll answer thee. I'll show you great mighty things, He said. He said, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said, you give your son a fish, not a serpent, so on. And He said, how many of you, if you'd asked, He'd give you the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God. Will you ask Him? How much do you not only aware of His residence and how much do you request, but how much do you rely on Him? You depend on Him. And then how much do you rejoice in His work in your life? When God does something and works in you and uses you, are you quick to take credit for that? Or do you acknowledge quickly, it's the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit of God. Give Him all the glory. Anchor, first of all, your personal relationship with God. I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm talking about your personal relationship. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then look at verse 25 in this passage of Scripture. Notice what He said in verse 25. He said this, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. You know what He's saying? He said, I believe the Word of God. And that's the fourth anchor is this. First, your personal relationship with the Lord. Second, the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And third, the practical use of the Word of God in your life. It's not a verse for the day, and that's it. You live by the Bible? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How important is the Word of God in your life? I'm telling you now, people come to me and they talk to me about all their problems. I say, how's your relationship with the Lord? Well, I hadn't been praying much, and I know I ain't praying like what, doing this, that, and the other. Have you asked the Holy Spirit of God to help you? And are you relying on the Holy Spirit of God? And are you living a life that doesn't grieve Him? And you stay close to Him? And then, how about the Word of God? Well, I don't get a chance to read it much. I may do a little here, a little there. The Word of God has got to be a very important part of your life. When you go on a trip, it ought to be the first thing you pick up. Not your cosmetic bag, not your overnight bag. The Word of God ought to be the first thing that you're going to take with you. This is what you got to have. You need it. I get along without a lot of things, but the Word of God I got to have. I need it every day. How many of you like to eat every day? Raise your hand. I can look at you and tell you do. You don't even have to tell me that. How many like to eat more than one time a day? How many of you on average eat three times a day? Okay. How many of you on average read the Word of God at least three times a day? Now, I know on television they have these 30-minute meals, cooking in 30 minutes, this, that, and the other, and you go through fast food and you get fast food and this, that, and the other. I understand that. But by and large, a regular meal, if you sit down and eat a regular meal, it's going to be somewhere between 30 minutes and maybe even an hour if you're just relaxing with friends and talking. How many of you spend 3 hours a day reading the Word of God? I'm going to tell you, you think things are bad now? Wait 6 months. Wait 6 months. And you're going to have an anchor of a personal relationship with the Lord. You're going to have to learn to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're going to have a practical use of the Word of God. This Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. This Word is you and I have got to have it. It is nourishment. It's strength. It's sharp and quick and powerful. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Because you're living in not only a very dangerous age, but you're living in a very deceitful age. And if you're not careful, you'll be deceived. And the only thing that can help us not to be deceived is the Word of God that is a thought, that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God can give you clearness of thought. You need the Bible. And it's an anchor, and it's so simple. He said, well, all Brother Billy talked about this morning was being saved and the Holy Spirit and reading your Bible. I've heard that. I'm sick of it. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to shipwreck. You're going to be in a mess. And I can ask you four questions. Number one, how about your personal relationship with the Lord? How much are you dependent on the Holy Spirit of God? And how much time have you been spending in the Word of God? And I'm going to find out very quickly that none of those things have been very important to you. Everything else is. But that's on the bottom of the totem pole. That's on the bottom. You're going to take the trash out before you read your Bible. You're going to do the laundry before you read your Bible. Everything that you deem to be important, necessary, has precedent over the Word of God. But this Bible is the most important thing in your life as you want to have a firm anchor in the days you're facing. It's the Word of God. Paul said, I believe God. He's in the storm with everybody else. But he walks up in the middle of that storm and he said, be of good cheer. I mean, they know. They're not amateurs. They know they're in trouble. They know this ship's coming all to pieces and they've already thrown off all the tackling. They don't have any way to navigate. They don't have any way to sail. And they throw off all their wares. They don't have any provision for the future. All hope was gone, the Bible said. And he said, be of good cheer. And I'm going to tell you something. In the darkest hour of your life, if this Word of God is in you, it'll be a comfort to you. Personal reference, and I say too much about it probably already, but when I was in a hospital, I couldn't pick my arms up. There was a time there that I couldn't even raise my arms. They fed me. I couldn't bathe myself. Couldn't do anything. I couldn't hold my Bible. I couldn't have seen it. I could not focus on it if I'd had it. But all through those nights in the intensive care, the Word of God ran through my heart and mind just like it had so many times. So many times, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil, for thy art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. Hey, it's just real. I mean, it's just real in my life. And I'm not saying I'm any kind of thing any different than you are. It's just been quite a bit of time reading the Word of God. I'm not a good reader. I prove that to you every time I read the Bible. My wife, the other day, she's trying to learn. She's using an iPad, and she wanted to make sure that hers was the right translation because what I was reading wasn't on there, and I didn't tell her, but I got thinking, it might not be that, it might be me. My words might not match her words, and she might have the King James Bible, and I'm reading, I'm skipping words and turning words backwards and sideways. No, I know, listen, the Holy Ghost of God in our life is so important, but he uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hey, God doesn't give you very much divine revelation just out of a cloud. He reveals His truth of this book. You've got to have it. I'm telling you now, listen to me. You're in a time, what are we going to do about America? I'm going to tell you, if God's people would throw out four anchors, one, personal relationship with the Lord, not just casual, by name, nominal Christian, but I'm talking about a real relationship with the Lord. And then the total dependency on the Holy Spirit of God, and learn to rely on Him, learn to request, learn to see Him do things and rejoice Him. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God will turn your fear into faith. He'll turn your perplexity into peace. He'll turn your discouragement into courage. And he'll turn your wondering about what's going to happen into worship. My dear friend, you depend on the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Get in it. Saturate your soul with it. Last thing, and you already know what I'm going to say. Not only your personal relationship with the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and the practical use of the Word of God in your everyday life, but then this, your participation in the gathered assembly of God's people, the church. God ordained that. I preached on that some time ago. God ordained that. Man didn't decide they'd have a church. God ordained that we would assemble together. He said, forsake not the assembly yourselves together, and so much the more you see the day approaching. Your participation. Now, I'm not going to just throw stones at folk who attend services. I think you ought to be present in every service. I think you ought to be, but you ought to participate in those services when you show up. I believe you ought to sing. Now, you may be like me. You can't carry a tune and a gourd, but you could sing from your heart. I mean, when you sing, and think about the words that you sing. Listen to the words of the choir when they sing, the special music when they sing, the truths that God has put in those songs, those godly people who wrote those old hymns. You participate by singing and being a part of that, by praying earnestly as you approach the house of God. God, speak to me. God, I pray You'd use me. God, bless the preacher. Bless Brother Brad. Bless the choir. Help me to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to somebody today. Participate. Greet folk around you. And let them know you love them and you're praying for them. Participate in the house of God in worship. And as we come in here to worship, Brad said we've come to worship and praise the Lord. But did we really do that? Did we do that? Did we come for that intent? Or is it just kind of a routine? Did we come in here with the reality that every one of us could be in hell right now? I talked to Brother John Langdon yesterday and the friend who passed away recently. He said we went 12 years of school together, same age, everything else. How many of your friends are not here today? How many of your loved ones are not here today? They in the very presence of God, or they've left this world. How many opportunities will you have to walk back in this place and acknowledge His presence and praise Him for loving you and dying for you and forgiving all your sin and giving you a home in heaven and the grace He's given to you and the family He's given you and the goodness He's given to you? Don't let it be a routine service. Come in here worshiping God and seeking God. I talked to a brother. I'm going to be preaching 3 days for this coming week. And he left me a message. I'd called him previously. And he said, we have been praying and we're ready and we're looking for God to do something. How many of you come into the house of God ready and looking for God to do something? You come in here believing God to bless, believing God to move. You come in to be a part, not to be analyzing or critiquing everything or anything. I've come in here to focus on Him and love Him and let God just swear your heart up real big and squeeze your heart so hard sometimes the tears will roll out of your eyes when you think about what He's done for you. Oh, you got problems. You got family problems, money problems, everything else. But how many of you can realize that you're going to live forever in heaven because He forgave all of your sin? And He did it not because you were deserving of it, because of His amazing grace. He died for you. I mean, get involved in worship when you come in the house of God. Magnify Him. Don't give expression. I don't mean you show off or anything like that. But when you feel like saying amen, you ought to say amen. When you feel like raising your hand, you ought to raise your hand. When you magnify Him, the Bible said, oh, clap your hand, all you people. I'm not talking about trying to just make you do it. And I appreciate Brad's effort to encourage us. He's much part of that exhorting one another. He exhorts us. My dear friend, it ought to be spontaneous too, don't you think? Don't you think? Amen. I believe it ought to be spontaneous, my dear friend. When you come in this place, you come ready. You come expecting. You come to worship. Participate in the house of God. But then not only participate in the worship, but participate in the ministry of the church. You think about how big this church is. We've got some little 3 and 4 year olds, and Jana has already talked with several about, will you be willing to work with those little kids, you know, during a kid's church, work with them. Man, listen, is there anybody that's got a heart for kids? I don't know about you, but I hear about things that I cannot believe. I haven't heard a follow-up story, but I heard the first report of somewhere in Texas somewhere where they found these kids, I mean little kids, same age as Regina's grandbabies, chained in the backyard. The woman was gone. She had little ones chained in the backyard. She had 3 more just chained in the house like dogs. And gone off and left them. I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about little bitty kids, 2 years old, chained. Oh, it's a horrible thing, isn't it? Horrible thing for people to treat them like that. But God's people ought to have a heart to want to work with boys and girls and do that in planting in their heart the truth of the Word of God. God help us that we'd have people who'd participate. Thank God for all those who do things, and there's so many people who do things, but I'm talking about participate in the house of God. Worship Him. Magnify Him. Get involved in doing something for the glory of God. Be a witness, a soul winner during the day. Not just here, but you participate and you're part of the body of Christ. They were scattered everywhere. Went everywhere preaching the Word of God, the Bible said. Everywhere you go, be a witness for Jesus. Say a word for Him. Give out a tract. Give a gospel witness. Live a life of testimony. My dear friend, Brother Jesse Walton, they may be listening today. I don't think he'd mind me saying he's been really, really bad shape. His legs got where they wouldn't work. And he said he had a little young lady, a therapist, who was assisting him just to take steps. And while they were doing that, and I know Brother Jesse's not well. I know he's hurting and all those things. But he said he began to talk to her about the Lord and found out she's a young Christian, a Christian lady. And he said the next day she came by his bedside and prayed with him, asked God to bless him. I'm going to tell you, it's those little things sometimes. Just be a witness of Jesus. But listen, if you'll get involved in the house of God, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you need to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You won't find it. But we do have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And the Bible does say this, forsake not the assembling together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you want to start having more service, we have more. But if you'd come to 3 of them in the week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it sure do you a lot of good. It'd be a blessing to you. I mean, and the more you can be around the house of God, the more you can be around God's people, participate, get involved in ministry, doing something for the glory of God. 4 anchors, so simple. Your personal relationship with the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the practical use of the Bible in your life, and your participation in the house of God. You need to be here. I need to be here. You encourage me. You bless me. The choir, I'm going to tell you right now, I know you weren't fooled this morning, but you were full of God, and it blessed my heart. I appreciate Brad. Appreciate every one of you and all the men of God and all the ladies here in this place. It blesses me. I appreciate that. That right there blessed me when I saw that flowers. This morning. I thought last Sunday was that. I said, Ms. Opal could never have anything any more pretty than last Sunday. I don't know if she did all that or not, but that's amazing. Amazing. Doing something for God. Participate. Getting involved in the house of God. Be as faithful as you can to the house of God and serve Him. The Bible said they came together. That one heart, one mind, one accord, and God moved. And when God's people do that, when they get involved in the house of God, it God will bless. Now, you listen, that's so simple, isn't it? Your personal relationship with the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, your practical use of the Word of God, and your participation at the house of God. But you watch it. There'll be young couples around here, and they'll find things, busy things to do, and they'll miss church. They'll miss Wednesday night, Sunday night. That gets to be fairly easy. Next thing you know, they miss like every other Sunday. Next thing you know, They're on the rocks. On the rocks. You start off reading the Bible, being faithful to God and everything, and next thing you know, your whole day is gone and it's time to go to bed and you give out and everything dawns on you. I didn't read the Word of God today. It's because it's not a priority in your life. It's got to be a priority. This Bible's got to be important to you. And you got to give your time to it. I'm not just so you can check it off your list and everything, but it's blessing. It'll bless you. It'll help you. It'll guide you. Amen. And joy of coming to the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I want you to be glad to come to the house of God. Be excited about coming to the house of God because you're going to be a blessing and you're going to get blessed and you're going to be here to be a testimony and encourage other people. Thank God for you. Amen. Four anchors. You know what? My friend, a member of my church down there who out in the Gulf of Mexico, was he out there? Did he get way out there, get lost because his motor wouldn't run? No. Did he get way out there because he wasn't frantically working and trying to do everything he could to get it going? No. He's out there for one reason, because he didn't first throw out his anchor to keep from drifting. And if you're not careful, if you don't have these four anchors, you'll drift and drift and drift. You get to where you don't want to come to church. You get to where you don't want to read your Bible. You get to where you don't want to go home to your wife or your husband. So many things can happen when you start drifting. My dear friend, I encourage you right now. So simple. Will you do it?